My name is Rick Billetier. I want to thank Pastor Dominic for giving me the opportunity to be here this morning. Known Dominic a long time. You got a wonderful pastor. You're really blessed to have me here. Obviously, Alma and Daniel just do a wonderful job. They also do the worship for run a police Bible study, and they do our worship as well. And just fantastic. So this morning, I'm going to get right into the scriptures and doing 1 Samuel. I'm going to read kind of quickly through this. Normally, I do a verse-by-verse Bible study, but there's a point to what I'm getting at today with 1 Samuel 10, and we'll go over it. In the Old Testament, in Israel, it was God intended the Jewish nation to be a nation of a theocracy, to be run by God, to be ordained, and everything they would do would be by the guidance of the Lord through the priests and the judges. And but just like we often happens to us, Israel got sucked into the world a little bit. They wanted to be like the other nations around them. Of course, God wanted them to be exactly the opposite of that, right? The other nations were pagan. The other nations were nations that were doing vile things and have vile practices in their countries and with their people. And God obviously wanted to make Israel, a nation that would be a light unto the world, an example for everybody around them. But Israel, just like, again, you and I think we all have to be careful. There's so many things going on around us in the world, and we got to be very careful that we're in the world, but what? Not of the world. It's so easy to get sucked into the things that are going on around us in the world. So we want to keep a light touch on this world that we live in. Because as Christians, this is not our home. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. And what we see in Israel, they got sucked into the things around them. All the other nations had kings, had leaders that were ruled their nations. And Israel wanted to be like, although God didn't want them to be, Israel wanted to be like the people around them and the nations around them. So we see Saul here. We're going to look at Saul, and this is basically his ordination. And Saul is the first king of Israel. You know, there's many other kings in Israel, but Saul is the king that the people, God chose for the people. And, you know, Saul had a good beginning, not such a good ending, we know, as God required Saul to turn over the kingdom to David. But the point with Saul was that he had a good beginning. He was a humble man. He was a good man. And let's just look at this now, and we'll go into it. And chapter 10, verse 1. I'm going to read quickly. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain, which is king over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre on the border of Benjamin and Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wantest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left to the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there meet the three men going up to God, Bethel carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. In verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be with these signs are come to thee, that thou do as occasion to serve thee, for God is with thee. And jump into verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Saul, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. And when they came hither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among him. Verse 11, it says, came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, and the people said to one another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? And if you go down to verse 15, Saul's uncle, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto thee. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found. Saul was looking for his father had lost several asses, and Saul was out looking for him. Samuel, he then went to Samuel when he couldn't find them, just to give you a little background, and Samuel ends up anointing him. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found, but the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spoke, he told him not. So some humility. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord in Mizpah. Verse 23, and when Saul stood among the people, he was higher than the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see him, see ye him, whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king, long live the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote in a book, verse 25, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. Gibeah means the hill. So Saul went up the hill. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, no gifts. Saul's anointed king. There's a group of men who looked at Saul and said, what good is this guy? How's he going to help us? I don't need this man to reign over me. We don't need this man to reign over us. Children of Belial means children of foolishness. But Saul held his peace. So they bring Saul nothing. The scriptures in the Word of God, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and talking to the Sadducees, he often was at odds with them. The reason he was at odds with them is because they knew the scriptures. They were the ones who were to tell the people the Word of God, to teach the people the Word of God. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have Bibles. They didn't have the ability to go look up scriptures. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees, their job was to teach people the Word of God. And Jesus was constantly at odds with them because, what did he say when he was, many times when he was butting heads with them over the scriptures? The volume of the book, the whole book is written of me, he said, Jesus. The whole book is written of me. We have to be alert. We have to be watching when we're looking at this. We're reading about Saul. We're reading about an Old Testament king. But what is it really? It's a portrait. It's a picture. Always we have to be looking for who. The whole book is written of me. On the road to Emmaus, after Jesus was crucified, two men were walking, and suddenly Jesus appeared. They didn't know it was Jesus. They didn't recognize him. And they said to him, they were talking, and he asked them some questions, and they said, don't you know what's going on around here? And Jesus began to take them through the scriptures. The Bible says from Moses to the prophets. So the Old Testament. Remember when Jesus said, the whole book is written of me. There was no New Testament. We know the New Testament is written about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament was the only book that was written as we know it. The whole book is written of me. It was the Old Testament. And Jesus, as he's walking with these two men, begins to teach them all about the prophets, all about Moses. And what was he teaching them? The whole thing was him teaching them of him, of his coming, of his, of the prophecies of his coming. Just a picture throughout the scriptures of Jesus Christ. So what we have a portrait being painted here, a picture being painted. We have Saul, we're talking about Saul in the Old Testament, but what are we really talking about here? What is the point of all this when we're doing it? Saul is first announced, right, by Samuel. He's first announced. Again, comparing it to Jesus, we just saw Alma just sang beautiful worship songs. No, who announced Jesus Christ to the shepherds? Angels, right? He was announced. We see Saul was anointed. And we see Jesus Christ was anointed, right? He was anointed by who? Saul was anointed by the prophet Samuel. And Jesus Christ was anointed by the greatest prophet by his saying that ever walked the earth, John the Baptist, right? And when John baptized him, what happened? Who is the witness that came down? There's two witnesses in the Old Testament. We talked about this in our Bible study last week. There's always two witnesses God uses, minimum, to testify of the truth in the Bible. Minimum of two witnesses. Jesus is baptized. He comes up out of the water. Who comes down upon him? The Holy Spirit. And God, a voice is heard. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The next thing he says, the most important of everything. This is my beloved Son. He testifies, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. He's doing what I told him to do. He's testifying. God's testifying. And what's he say next? Listen to him. Hear ye him. He testifies to that. Listen to him. Listen to what he's telling us. So he's anointed in that same way. We see that Saul meets men, and what do they have? They have bread and wine. Where do we see, obviously we know that Jesus gave that, said, do this in remembrance of me, that bread and wine. Saul goes up to Gibeah. Gibeah is a hill. What's Jesus Christ's purpose on this earth? Jesus Christ's purpose on this earth was one reason, one thing. To go to the hill, to go to Golgotha, right? To go to Calvary, to die on that hill for everyone in this room, everyone on this earth. That if they choose him, they can have everlasting life. That was the purpose. He came to die. Jesus said, I give my life, right? No one taketh my life. I freely give it. He came to die. That was his purpose. We know that. And it's just a picture. And we see that, this portrait being painted as it parallels Saul getting anointed, Saul, being introduced by the prophet, Saul with the bread and wine. What else do we see? That Saul's appointed by God men to be with him, to go with him, and to follow him. What did Jesus Christ have? He picked 12 men, didn't he? To go with him, to follow him. Again, it's just a picture, a beautiful picture, a parallel of Jesus Christ and what was coming. It says in verse 26, and Saul went home to Gibeah, the hill, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. The verse I want to really touch on here is the last verse. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. What's that? The children of foolishness, right? The children of Belial. How shall this man save us? We hear that today, right? How many people don't want to go to church, don't want to believe in Jesus Christ? We see the nation we live in, walking away from Jesus Christ, walking away from the Word of God, walking away from the Bible. And see the exact same thing here, the children of Belial, the children of foolishness. And when we see this, when Jesus came to this earth, when Jesus came here, he was announced by the angels to the shepherds. We know that there were people, just like here, some people praised Saul, some people were glad that Saul was the king. They rejoiced in it. And they were happy that, hey, we've been given a king by God. And yet, at the same time, what did he have? Children of Belial, children of foolishness that rejected him. Jesus Christ had the same thing, right? He had many people who followed him, many people who believed he was who he said he was, the Son of God. He was a Savior. He was one to come. He was the Messiah. What is Jesus Christ? Is that a name? It's a title. Jesus Christ is Jesus, as Christ is, as what we know in the English, in the Greek, it's Christos. And what is it in the Hebrew? Messiah, Mashiach, right? He's Jesus the Messiah. We call him Jesus Christ. That's what we call him. He's Jesus the Messiah. He's the one to come. He was the one who was announced from the beginning. And just a picture of that. And when Jesus came, we know that there were those who followed him, those who rejoiced in him, but what else was there? There was a group of people, sons of Belial, sons of foolishness. What? They rejected him. The priests and the Sadducees, and Herod was a king, a leader, many of the leaders. And what did they do? They rejected Jesus. They pushed him away. They didn't want anything to do with him. When the wise men came and they brought Jesus Christ gifts, they brought Jesus Christ gifts. Just like Saul, some people brought Jesus Christ gifts. What'd they bring? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We'll get to that in a minute. But just a picture. And at the same time, you had the Sadducees and the Pharisees who rejected Jesus Christ. They pushed him away. They didn't want anything to do with him. He was constantly at odds with them. When the wise men came, they went to Herod. And of course, they were looking for a king. They were following the star. It was what we celebrate this month, Christmas time. They were following that star, and they were looking for the Messiah, the coming one, the Savior of the world. And they went to the Sadducees, the Pharisees, King Herod, and they told him, hey, this is why we're here. We're following this star. We've come to find the king. What did they do? we know he's supposed to be in Bethlehem. They told him, Herod told him, hey, if you find him, come let me know. I want to go worship him too. I want to go kill him, but I'm going to worship him. We know that story, but to picture, what were these men doing? They were 5 miles. They were in Jerusalem. They were 5 miles from Bethlehem. Did any of them, the scribes, the Pharisees, the ones who should have known the scriptures, the ones who should have been teaching the people, and on top of these things, and knowing who was coming, and knowing Jesus Christ was coming, if you look at the book of Daniel, it literally spells out to the day that Jesus Christ was going to come to this earth. Literally to the day. I'm not going to get into that now, but literally to the day. These men knew the scriptures. They didn't even care. Why? They were only concerned about what they had, their power, their authority, their interests. They didn't want to give it up. They weren't interested in giving it to the real king. We got to watch it, right? A lot of things we don't want to give to the real king. We sometimes don't give our time. We sometimes don't give our worship. We sometimes don't give our prayer. Sometimes we don't give our money. We have to be careful. We want to be like the wise men, go and worship, and we want to open our hearts and open our minds, open our ears, open our eyes to the Word of God and to the things in these scriptures, and look for Jesus Christ throughout the whole book, Old Testament, New Testament. And make sure that we are not like the sons of Belial, the sons of foolishness, right? And so now, just on the other hand, that other group of people, the kings, the wise men, they go and they bring Jesus gifts. These men bring him nothing. They don't want to drive. They don't want to walk 5 miles to see Messiah, the one who's been prophesied for thousands of years by God, the coming king. They don't want to know because they don't want to give up what they have. They don't want to give up their stuff. They don't want to give up the things of the world. The wise men, however, go and they bring Jesus gold and frankincense and myrrh. And what's that a picture of? Each one of those represents an office that Christ held on this earth. All throughout the Old Testament, a man could, when there was anointing, when there was, it was a picture of the Holy Spirit and wisdom coming upon a man, that anointing taking place. And throughout the Old Testament, we could have, there was 3 times people were anointed, when they were made king, when they were a prophet, or when they were a priest. That would be the 3 times that anointing would take place in the Old Testament. The Old Testament very clearly says that no man could hold all 3 positions, prophet, priest, and king. No man on this earth. And if they did, God dealt with them. We see people tried to do that, right? We've seen Hezekiah. We've seen Saul tried to do that by taking up an office, the 3rd office they should have never taken. Whether it was a priest, and what happened? God dealt with him very, very harshly. There's a reason for that. There was only one person through scripture, through prophecy, that was to hold all 3 positions, and that's Jesus Christ, right? He is a prophet, we know. Read Matthew 24:25. He prophesied his own death. He prophesied that he would die on a cross and that he would be raise himself up in 3 days. Matthew 24:25, all kinds of prophecy. Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a priest. The Bible tells us after what? Was he a priest after the order of Aaron? Aaron, all the priests had to be after the order of Aaron in the Old Testament. That was a requirement. And Moses' brother. That's what God required. What was Jesus Christ? He was a priest. Because of who? After the order of what? A separate order. A separate order of Melchizedek. Right? Melchizedek was a priest and a king. Abraham worshipped him and brought him tithes. The lesser always tithes to the greater and worships the greater. So Melchizedek, we don't know who is a very, most likely it's a Christophany. It's most likely Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Melchizedek, but that's Jesus Christ. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then we know he's a king. He's the King of Kings. Revelation 19 tells us, written on his chest and on his thigh, right? He's the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God and our King. So what do we have? We have the wise men bringing 3 gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What are they a picture of? Gold is because Jesus held all 3 offices, the only one who was ever to hold all 3 offices, designed by God. Gold, it was the currency of kings. It still is, right? Gold, is a picture of wealth and of royalty and kingliness. It's what kings gathered. It's what kings collected. The more you had, the better off you were. It's kind of the same thing today to a certain extent, right? And gold is highly valuable. It was highly valued then. It's the currency of kings. We see frankincense. What was frankincense a picture of? Frankincense was what they burned in the temple. It was a plant that would grow in and around Israel, and they would burn that, and it would be a very pleasant fragrance that would go up in white puffs of smoke as it would go up in the temple. And it was a picture of prayer. It was a picture of our prayers going up to the Lord and worship going up to the Lord. The thing about frankincense, when it was brought, why these things were brought, frankincense grows in and around. It grows in the rocks in Israel and around Israel. And it requires it attaches itself to the rock, and it requires very little earth, very little dirt. Again, little things that we look for in the Bible. Picture of us, right? What we should be as Christians, loosely holding on to the word. We should be attached to who? The rock. It's a picture of you and I. We should be attached strongly with the roots to the rock. And we should require very little of what? This earth. How important is to require very little of the things around us as we go through life and as we are Christians and we keep a light touch on this earth. Frankincense being that picture of that plant that was attached to the rock and required very little earth and dirt to live. Pilgrims passing through. So it was a picture of the prayers. And then myrrh was a picture of Jesus Christ and what would come. He was going to be a prophet who was martyred. He was born to die. Isn't that a strange gift for someone to bring a little baby? Will we bring that to a baby shower today? You know, it'd be like, it's kind of weird, you know, when you bring somebody something that represents death. It was used in embalming. It was a plant that was used to prevent putrefaction. In the Middle East, it's very hot, and you know, it doesn't take long for a body to begin to decay. And they would use myrrh to overcome the stench of death. It was a very powerful scent. It's the coming of Jesus Christ's death. Now, us, sons of Belial brought nothing, right? They didn't bring any gifts. How do we bring gifts? How do we bring gifts today in for you and I? What do we do? What's a picture of what we do? Following that same thing, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, we can bring gold. How do we bring gold to the Lord? We look when Jesus Christ, in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, what did he was amongst the golden candlesticks, gold. What did the golden candlesticks represent? It represented the church, the seven churches at that time. There's many more churches. Those are the seven churches he picked. But each one of those golden candlesticks represented the church. It represents us. How do we give the Lord gold? How do we give him gold? We're here. We gather together. We come together in a church and in this atmosphere to worship God and to be together. And it's, how else can we give? You know, in our tithes and our offerings, right? Bible tells us in Malachi, you know, how God says, you've robbed me. You've taken from me. Where? In my tithes and in your tithes and your offering. What we give the Lord, that's gold to him. When we gather together, when we worship, when we come together as a church and in study and in studying the Word of God, that's golden to God. That's golden. Most of us have families, some of us are younger, but most of us have kids. When you gather together with your kids, especially, you know, as you get older, that's golden. That's wonderful times. We come together at holidays, we come together at Christmas. and other holidays, and we come together and we gather together and we eat and we sit at that table and we're with our children and our parents and our families. And what is that to us as parents? That's just a beautiful time. It's a beautiful time to get together. God's no different. God's a father. He's a good father. He's a good, good father. He wants to see us gather together. He wants to see us come together, his children. It's golden to God. We look at frankincense, and again, the prayers, right? We see in Revelation, multiple places, the fragrance, the smoke going up represents the prayers of the people. The prayers are worship. What we do for the Lord in those prayers and worship and praying for other people, right? Proverbs says that, you know, our words are as, you know, what we say, what we do, are, you know, our comments are as apples of gold and pitchers of silver. You know, because what we do, what we say, how we say it to other people, how we act with the people around us, the image that we set as Christians, the example that we set as Christians, that's gold to God. He wants his children to represent him well. Those prayers going up and that smoke as it billows up, our prayers, just God hears our prayers. Not just prayers for ourselves. It's important for prayers for other people. You know, a lot of times people say, oh, I'll pray for you. You know, I hate to say it, but it's a little bit cliche. When we pray for people and we tell people we're going to pray for them, we should pray for them. That's honoring God. That's going up that sweet savor, that sweet smell to the Lord. Not just for ourselves. It's okay to pray for yourself. But when somebody says, hey, I need prayer. Hey, I've got a problem. Hey, I've got this going on, a health issue. Somebody, pray for people, guys. Pray for them. Extended prayer. Continue to pray for them. Very important. It says a lot about our character as Christians and how important it is to think of other people and not just ourselves. That's important to the Lord. That's what God wants us to do. Pray for people. And that myrrh, it's a remembrance of what? Jesus, when he died, what did he say? Do this in memory of me. Right before the night he died, he had the wine, he had the bread, he breaks his bread. This is my body, this is my blood. He breaks that bread, drinks that wine, and he says, do this in memory of me. I'm going to my death. I'm going to die for you and for all. What I would like you to do for me, Jesus said, was break the bread together, drink the wine together, remember what I did for you on this earth. Tell others of what I did for you on this earth. Don't just be concerned about ourselves. It's our job. Jesus said to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. It's our job to tell people about Jesus Christ. It's our job to tell what a wonderful God he is, what a wonderful Savior he is. We look at this earth today, we look at this nation, and we'll go back to that last verse and I'll wrap up. It says, but the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? How many people today in our country could care less about Jesus Christ? How many people aren't in church today, coming together, pleasing God? How many people aren't in the scriptures? Want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. We look at our nation, a nation that was founded on the scriptures and God. One nation under God, right? And what do we see today? Just totally walking away from that. Totally walking away from that. We see the things that we're initiating. We see these things coming into our nation. And I think we all know what they are, whether it's marriage, whether it's abortion, whether it's lifestyle. If you look at these things, these are all attacks on God. These are all attacks on the institutions God has set. God instituted marriage. When our nation attacks the institution of marriage and says that it's not between one man and one woman, we attack God as a nation and as a people. When God says go and, you know, go and populate the earth, when we murder our children, all throughout the Old Testament, Israel was constantly going into captivity, constantly having problems, constantly being judged by God. Why? They would kill their children. They would follow these pagan practices. They would have a golden statue, Molech. It was a little statue with its arms out, and they would dance, and they would play music, and they would drink, and they would put these babies on this Molech statue in a hot fire. It would glow red, and that's how they would murder their babies. We just do it differently. We do it differently today in this nation. But the children of Belial, right, the children of foolishness, walk away from God. The children of foolishness don't follow the things of God. I'm not going to get into lifestyle choices. I'm not going to get into that today. But, you know, again, always an attack if you look at all these things. I love the signs that you see in people's yards, and I hope none of you have them, but, you know, I'm going to say it anyways. You know, we believe science is real. You know what that says? We believe science is real. You know what that says? We believe science is real and God isn't. We believe science is real and this book is a fraud. We believe science is real and God doesn't exist. Be careful. If you look at that sign, you can go down each one of those things. And each one of those things is a direct attack on our God. And the children of Belial, the children of foolishness, want to post that in their yards, in their businesses. That's up to them. But remember who we are. We're children of the Most High. We're children of God our Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we want to bring Him gifts. And we want to be wise men, right? The wise men at Christmas time brought Jesus Christ gifts. The children of foolishness, they didn't care. They couldn't care less. It was all about the things of the world, all about the gatherings, all about the presents, all about what I could get next. Just be careful as we go through the season. We're here to enjoy. God gives us a beautiful world, gives us a beautiful families and people around us. Where, you know, God isn't some, you know, being up there who wants to see everybody miserable. He loves us. We're His children. Everybody wants to see their children happy. God wants to see us happy. He wants to bless us. He wants to bless our children. He just asks that we do what? Follow the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. Be wise men. Bring God's gifts. So let's just bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your Word, Lord. We thank You for the power in it. We thank You for every blessing. We just pray You bless every family here, Lord, those who are here and not here, Lord, those who are watching. And just bless their families. Bless our children, Lord. Give us wisdom and guidance. In Jesus' precious name we pray at this time of year when we celebrate Your precious birth, Jesus Christ. Amen.